Ephesians 2:11-22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in God, lives by his Spirit.
Good morning. Let's pray. Lord, please teach us from your word, excite us with yourself and with the gospel, and send us out committed to serve you more faithfully. Amen. Can you keep your finger there in Ephesians chapter 2? I want to tell you a story about a visiting archdeacon. He went to visit an Anglican church, and he began his talk rather foolishly. He said, "I assume everyone here is an Anglican." And people just nodded, except for one lady. She put her hand up and said, "I'm a Baptist." Foolishly, the rather pompous archdeacon decided to take her on. He said, "Why are you a Baptist?" "Well," she said, my great-grandfather was a Baptist, my grandfather was a Baptist, and my father was a Baptist, so I'm a Baptist." "Huh. What if your great-grandfather was an idiot, and your grandfather was an idiot, and your father was an idiot?" "Oh," she said, "then I'd be an Anglican." Only we Anglicans can talk like this. What we're looking at here is a wonderful chapter about church unity. It's about people who are alienated, separated, being reconciled. But we've got to understand that the cause of alienation, of separation, in virtually all cases, its root is in sin. Now that's tough. But my first point. You'll see it. Have we got it on the back? Yes. That sin kills. Now, we don't like this diagnosis, I think, naturally, as human beings. We run away from it like the plague, fast as we can. I don't know if you've heard of Charles Lamb. He was an early 19th century English author. When he was little more than a toddler, his big sister took him for a walk around a graveyard. You know how they do. And this rather precocious little boy read all the epitaphs on the stones. Sort of Maud Phillips, a most virtuous woman. And so it went on. So charitable for other people. Greatly beloved. And he said, "Mary, where are the naughty people buried?" You know, we always tend to see all the good things in other people. Well, we've got to get it from this passage that God really does hate sin. So much more than us. And he's real about it. But at the same time, he loves us so much more than we can understand. If we just harp on sin, then, oh, we're bigoted and narrow. We've got to major on the love of God, which has countered the problem of sin. And God is holiness complete. He's awesome. You've got only read the descriptions of people who face this awe of God, the majesty of God, the Shekinah glory of God. Ezekiel chapter 1, where Ezekiel sees it. Isaiah 6, where he's called by God, by this holy God, to be in joint service with him. When these godly prophets saw what God was like, they trembled in awe of him. It's a great shame that we don't have more of this trembling today. The American president, Thomas Jefferson, he was president at the beginning of the 19th century. He said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just." He'd got it. Well, we are obviously on a completely different plane to God. We live for ourselves, basically, don't we? Whereas he gives himself for others up to the hilt. If God doesn't do something for us, we'll die in our sin. And that's what the Christian message is all about, isn't it? There's a church in Wimbledon that put a notice up outside. One of these big church notices. It said, "Prepare to die." It caused a great rumpus in the local newspaper. Great offence. But perhaps that's because people weren't willing to face the facts that they are going to die and they need to prepare for it. It's too stark. It's too direct for people to face. But will you just look at this chapter in Ephesians 2? Because the diagnosis here is even more sinister. Look at 2 verse 1. "You were dead, spiritually dead to God in your trespasses and sins." Ooh, didn't know that. Surely we're not that bad, really, are we? But just to make the point, look at verse 5 again. It repeats it. "Dead in your trespasses." As far as God goes, we are naturally dead. And if you want evidence for it, well, he gives it. Verse 2. "Willfully disobedient to what God says." Do we gossip? Do we run others down? Do you sometimes actually enjoy doing that? Enjoy doing other things that are wrong? Yeah, we are willfully disobedient. Verse 3. All the clinical signs coming up here. Not only craving after wrong things, but goes so far as to gratify them. we gratify those cravings. Both are wrong. To crave after them and then to gratify, that's wrong. Yeah, I am like that. Yes, naturally, I am dead to God. But the story goes on, fortunately. Look at verse 4. Does this bit thrill you? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it's by grace you have been saved. So my next point, we're in a bad way, sin kills us, is in Christ we are right with God. Okay? Each one of us was spiritually dead. But God let us see something about the plight we're in. And he let us see that the solution was in Christ. And we turned to him. We turned to God personified. And he took our sin on himself. Now, I hope this bit does thrill you. When I was going through it, you know, your heart sort of warms when you see something. There I am, dead, but now I'm alive. If anyone's not got this really clear, please sort it out. You know, when God says, will you take Jesus to be your Saviour, to be your Lord, will you love and hold to him from this day forward forevermore? If you've not said, I will, then please do, because the whole of eternity depends on that new relationship. But perhaps you've done that, you've responded, but deep down there's still a little bit of doubt. Am I really accepted by God? And there are two mistakes that people can make on this one. And now this is important. You can have the church-centered answer. And that's a mistake. To say, well, I'm a member of the church, I've been admitted, I've been baptized, I've been confirmed, and the church says I'm all right, so I'm hopefully all right. But it's not true. You can be active in a church, you can be a leader in a church, and not be right with God. Didn't Jesus say this in the Sermon on the Mount? Talking about the judgment, and there's a religious person standing there, and Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we in your name cast out, drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will say to you, depart from me, you evildoer. I do not know you. Now, being religious in a church, active in a church, or accepted to a church, is no guarantee that I'm accepted by God. But the other mistake that's, you know, perhaps more in evangelical circles, is the feelings answer. If you feel good about Jesus, then you're safe. You have that nice, warm, fuzzy feeling about him. And some meetings, this seems to be a major emphasis, to give people a nice, warm feeling about Jesus. That feel-good factor. You know, you can have it with encouraging, wonderful music, encouraging talks, you know, that give people a lift. A great experience. But that experience is no guarantee that you're accepted by God. Jesus says the only way to be accepted by his Father is to be in Christ. Have that personal relationship with him. And that means personally committed to doing what the Father wants. Only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. The only security then is not church, it's not feelings, but it's being in Christ, involved with him. Your life centered on Jesus Christ, obeying him, wanting to be like him. And it's because the Lord Jesus is our priority. We will fail, but he's still our priority, that I've got involved in his church, and I want to praise his name. And there are spin-offs from this. Thank goodness. He gives us great joy and great peace. Turn to verse 8 here. You have been, note the tense, saved if you are in Christ. Your place in the spiritual world has been booked. You've got your ticket. It's by grace you have been saved. Through faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. It's the gift of God. I hope you do feel warmed when you read this sort of stuff. It's wonderful doctrine. We've been brought to life through what the Lord Jesus has done. We've been reconciled to God. And the implications of this are very far-reaching, aren't they? Look at verse 10. God's got to work in us, isn't he? He's made us believers, followers of Christ, but he's done it for a purpose, that we should be God's people. Notice how a couple of weeks ago Tom emphasized the idea of the we. We've become Christians, and so we join God's church. Together we do the good works. God has prepared us as a church to do. There are not meant to be any passengers in God's church. We join the church. We join God's people and find a niche where we can build up the church, encourage other people, encourage others to come, and help those who are committed to Christ to stay committed. All this is the effect of being reconciled to God. So the third thing I want to emphasize then is not just that we're reconciled to God through Christ, but now we are reconciled to each other. And this is what this 11 to 22, if you just scan through again, is majoring in. Don't forget, the church at Ephesus was quite a hodgepodge of people. You'd got the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, they would naturally mix as well as oil and water. But this is what we're talking about. Different types of people with different backgrounds. Now, you've got the Jews. They knew they were God's people because they were descendants of Abraham, and God had given a promise to Abraham that he and his descendants were his people, and they could prove it by meticulously following God's laws, the Mosaic laws. They'd been circumcised. They were set apart as God's people, and frankly, a cut above everybody else. And then you got this riffraff turning up, you know, people like us, you know, who are not very religious types, who don't follow the rules, who've not been circumcised. We're certainly not descendants of Abraaham. Verse 12 is still true of people who are without Jesus, isn't it? Whatever the veneer of sophistication in our culture, our finances, our power, if we're not Christians, then we're excluded from God. It's a bleak prospect. We're without God and without hope. So that's what, in those days, they used to be, and it's what we naturally would be. But then again comes this great hope in verse 13. But now, you know, that word now is fabulous in the Bible, isn't it? Great verse on assurance, Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation. Here it is again. But now, in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For the apostles, the death of Jesus on that cross is the crux of Christianity. Because Jesus took my sin, I'm acceptable to God and can approach him. And so can my Jewish friend. So can my completely irreligious friend. The unity that there is in Christ means that there's a unity with everybody else who is in Christ. Have you got it? My unity with him means there is a unity with other people who are in Christ. It's a completely different way of having a unity. There's only one way to have access to God. There's only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus, God himself, taking my sin on the cross. Trying to be godly, to follow the rules, whichever rules they may be, whether they're Anglican, Jewish, Muslim, Catholic, nothing can get us through to God. We cannot be good enough. But verse 15, do look at it, it's very, very clear. The laws have been abolished in Jesus. We cannot get to God through the law. There's no need for any more Old Testament sacrifices now. We don't need them because Jesus has fulfilled it. On Thursday, I was talking to an Islamic mullah down in London, and we got on actually very well. But as we were chatting, I said to him, "Tell me, on what basis do you hope to go to heaven?" And he said, "Well, God has said that if I follow the teaching of the Quran, I will go to heaven." So I said, and do you? The Christian message is that the penalty for sin has been paid for. It's been answered. And God has done it for us. And if we're really in Christ, then we are forgiven. And God's put a spirit in us to live a new life. Isn't it wonderful that the cross is the only place for reconciling all these disparate groups? Look at verse 15, second bit here. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, out of Jews and Gentiles, the oil and the water, thus making peace. At the cross, there is an instant unity. Pride goes. The Catholic and the Protestant terrorists in Northern Ireland can be one if they turn to Christ. They've got to turn from their religion, but to be in Christ, they're reconciled. The Jew and the Arab, if they're in Christ, they'll be one in God. And perhaps more home, husbands and wives. If we can make Christ the center, it's a completely different way to compromise. You know, you say that less of the rules need to be kept, and I'll take a few rules on board, and somehow we'll find a mishmash of a compromise. That's not God's way. It's a completely different way. It's at Jesus and his cross. Now, this message has got to be preached. 17. He came and preached peace. May I encourage anyone here who's experiencing a bit of alienation from someone close? Take it to Jesus. Take it to his cross and humbly ask him. And tell him that you want to go his way. And if we've fallen out with a fellow Christian, terribly easy to do. We must make every effort to be reconciled. To have the humility to go and apologize and ask for forgiveness. Because that's what Christ wants. If there's a tension in our marriage, in our families, we've got to talk it through. and behave as Christ would, and admit where we failed, because we are failures, all of us. And it's our bigoted self-opinion that will actually get in the way of reconciliation. But if we come as a failure, as a sinner who needs forgiveness, there's a chance. It's not through compromise, it's through the Lord Jesus himself taking my sin. Verse 18. For through him, Jesus, we both, Jew, Muslim, Gentile, estranged people, we have access to the Father by one Spirit who's at work in us. Isn't it a wonderful Trinitarian verse? Jesus, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Do you believe this? Can I ask you to pray every day that God will help you to open up opportunities to live this and to be this to other people? Next point, the basis of church unity. The church unity today is sometimes it's a bit of a farce. Basically, different denominations forget all their differences, they paper over all the cracks and pretend they're not there, but the underlying differences and the tensions remain just the same. This is not God's way. God's way is to come back to Christ, to the Christ on the cross, the revealed historical Christ. Look at 19. It mixes the metaphors. Now, as at school, we're told never to do this, but the Bible clearly does. Kingdom language. There, we're not aliens, we're fellow citizens. Family, we're God's household now. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And then you've got a bit of temple language thrown in, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now that gets you thinking, doesn't it? What is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? That's Scripture. It all comes together. It's the New and the Old Testaments. Real unity is only found in God through God's revealed truth, everybody sitting under God's authority as sinners and failures. And we come to him as beggars who found food, and we've got a commonness about us. It's wonderful. And unless church unity is based on the foundation of Scripture, then frankly it's a farce, and it'll disintegrate. The paper will not be able to hold the cracks together. Look at verse 21. It's the historical Christ that brings us together. In him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. So we, the people of God, we're united as his temple in the historical Christ. And this is what God wants, to bring people together, to bring a holy people built together in Jesus, the body of Christ, speaking God's word to God's world. It gets better still. 22. And in him, you too. You, me. Here we are, sitting in Christ Church. We are being built together to become a dwelling in which Christ lives by his Spirit. All our gifts being merged together. We were no hopers, outsiders. But God brought us to himself through faith in his Son, and here we are, the people of God, to live for him, for God. And our basis is we're following what God teaches us in his word. And how people need this. On Tuesday, I got another train to London. I had a great time in trains in London. And on the station, I met an elderly lady who seemed a bit confused. She didn't know which train to catch, so we tried to sort that out. and how she would get there. And I said, do you live locally? And she said, I've been in Lecture 6 years. And you? 22, I said. And she pulled a face. And she said, do you like it here? I said, yes. Oh, I hate it, she says. I don't know a soul except William at the bookshop. And I said, well, have you been to any of the local churches? And her face became quite angry at this point. I don't believe in that rubbish, she said. I used to say the creeds and be very religious till I was 19. Then I gave it all up. What do you say to that? I said, look, I'm terribly sorry. Because we found some very genuine friends and a very genuine purpose in our church. Anyway, we got on the train, which turned in. But as she got out at Stevenage, I just smiled at her again. Said, look, please, don't reject the Lord Jesus because of your experience of church. You know, much religion does stink. But Jesus himself really is the answer. She's very nice as she left. You know, she said, you know, your smile could almost persuade me, your views. Isn't that a fatuous answer there? How can a smile persuade anyone about the truth of the Lord Jesus? Or can it? Well, finally, and briefly, God's good works have got to follow this grace that God's given us. We saw verses 8 and 10. We're saved by God's grace for works. Works together. Just turn on with you to chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul pulls all this together. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. We've been given this new life in Christ. We've been accepted, even though we're rogues, by God. So we've got to pass on this to other people. We've received the greatest gift of all. Now he says, now use it. Be completely humble. Be gentle. That brings people together again. Be patient. That unites us, because God's been patient with me. Bear with one another, even when they're difficult, because God has loved me when I'm rebelling. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That means inviting people for scrambled eggs or whatever we're doing. Let's determine to go out to live for Christ, inviting people to our homes, making the first move, because we are forgiven sinners. And at the cross, we can have this great unity. Now, as we prepare for the communion, let's remember it all comes from the Lord Jesus. All of it. And let's give thanks for our salvation and for the purpose he's given to us. And let's commit ourselves to live this new life for Jesus, working hard in his church together for his glory, talking to others and inviting them.